If you have your copy of God's Word, will you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3? We are working our way through these seven churches there in Asia Minor, and we've come to the church at Philadelphia. I said the last time we preached, which was 2 weeks ago, that if any church ought to concern us, it ought to be the church at Sardis, but this church here ought to encourage us some, the church of Philadelphia. Let's stand, though as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. He's talking about Jesus, obviously. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. To test those who dwell on the earth, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, speak to us. Help us again to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. M.T. Rankin stated that the large church is not always the great one, while the great one is not always large. The church in Philadelphia was probably the smallest church of the ones that are mentioned here in the book of the Revelation. The statement there in verse 8 that says, for you have a little strength, would seem to suggest that the congregation was somewhat small. Then about one of my heroes, Warren Wiersbe. He was preaching for another pastor that I have a great deal of respect for. And they were in a town before church one night, and they were out to dinner. Well, at the restaurant, a couple there in that town recognized Dr. Warren Wiersbe, come over and talk to him, and said they attended a church from the place they were from. Well, the other pastor spoke up, the host pastor spoke up and said, I preached in a small church there in that town one time before. Dr. Wiersbe placed his hand on his hand and said, young man, there are no small churches or little churches. We need to be reminded there are no little churches. There might be smaller ones than others, but I don't think that God measures a church by the attendance or the numbers we have here on Sunday. I just don't. God views churches in light of his call and his plan for that church. Our concern should be to build our churches after God's plan for his church. Amen? Amen. Now, every congregation has a certain work to do. I think that. I think God gives us an assignment. Lots of churches and congregation has done this or that because such and such is doing this or that. We want to imitate. And you can certainly learn principles from other folks. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But what God does in one church, he may not do that in another church. If you read Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, at the end of the book, he said, here's a caution to you. That people have read these and try to imitate what we do at the Brooklyn Tabernacle with our Tuesday night prayer meetings. It doesn't work everywhere. It works great for us. May not where you're at. Just have to figure out what God wants you to be where you're at in your context. Well, because God had a plan and purpose for each congregation. There are no little churches, you see. There are some a little bit larger than others. But there's certain, as far as the Lord's concerned, He's as concerned about what took place here today as He is as concerned about what took place at Bellevue today, at First Atlanta today, First Jacksonville today, First Woodstock today. He's as concerned about those things here as He is there. And I think that's just wonderful. Well, the Church of Philadelphia, by human standards, was probably small, but by heavenly standards, it was very significant. They were little in numbers, but they were large in ministry. Someone said, instead of counting numbers, we should make the numbers count. I think there's something to be said for that. I read about the three doors, the massive doors leading to the Cathedral of Milan. Above each door is an inscription. Above the door to the left is carved wreath of roses and the words, all that which pleases is but for the moment. Above the door to the right is a carved cross with the inscription, all that troubles is but for the moment. And over the center door are these words, the only important is that which is eternal. I think that's true. The only thing that's really important is that which is done for eternity. I know as a young preacher, some of the stuff that used to get on my nerves don't get on my nerves anymore, because you start looking at things in the big picture, in the big scope of eternity. I'm not sure that the things that we fight about at times, sometimes in church life, is going to mean a hill of beans as far as God's concerned anyway. Well, the church at Philadelphia may have been small, but it was important to God as far as the eternal work they were doing. But God was with them, in them, and on them, and our Lord's letter to them was without any complaint or condemnation. He, in essence, writes to them and says this: little is much when God's in it. Well, I want you to notice here with me. Pay attention in light of the context. First of all, the opportunities of which they were presented. Benjamin Franklin, a number of years ago, once said that the morning hour has gold in its mouth. He was implying that every day in which we live has its new opportunities. Someone's written this: to each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must make, ere life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Remember these two shoe salesmen that went to Africa? It was really an interesting thing. They really had an interesting perception about it. They got to Africa. The first one got there, you know, and he found out no one wore shoes. So he wrote home, he threw it to his corporate sales office. He said, I'll be taking the next flight home tomorrow. No one here wears shoes. Well, his counterpart also wrote back to the district manager and said, I'll be staying here for an extended period of time. Send all the shoes you've got. Unlimited opportunities here. No one wears shoes. One looked at it as an opportunity. The other one didn't understand the opportunity. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just convinced that God gives us opportunities. And sometimes we don't recognize those opportunities. It's the church at Philadelphia had been given wonderful opportunities before by God. Listen to what Jesus said in front of them. He says there, we're just reading right here in the Word of God. I'm not making this stuff up at all. He says, see, I have set before you an open door. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, in our context here, think about the doors that God's opened. I remember several years ago, Mike Whitson and me were riding around on a Wednesday. He said, can I say something to your church tonight? I said, what are you going to say, dude? You're going to Charlotte tonight. I'll be here in the morning, you know? I've had folks try to help me some, and it's not been always that helpful. They go home, and I stay here and hear the phone calls the next day or the scathing email. By the way, folks say things that are cutting and rude and ugly about you. I didn't tell them to say that. That's on them. I mean, you don't fuss at me. Get them while they're here, you know? And he said, I want to tell your church what you have here is just too good to keep to yourself. And you need to do whatever it takes to build a building so you don't be so bad and you can do whatever. And I said, well, that's fine. Just a few days later, Mr. Wayne came to see me and said, I think God's going to work that out across the street. I said, we've talked to him before. He said, we'll see. Well, just a few days later, he came back to me and said, they've all agreed to sell it. I can remember I heard some folks, heard some rumbling, it's going to take us 30 years to pay that off. We're going to lose the building, and we're not going to be able to do it. 3.5 years later, not only did we not lose anything, it's paid off. Folks, we got $202,000 to boot. I mean, we're doing pretty good right now, aren't we? I mean, it's an open door. And they realize those opportunities, and they step through those doors. God has set for us an open door. There's no way I could have planned it this way. I'm not that smart. I'm not that smart to get to this text tonight, and we just got $200,000 gift this week. I'm just not that smart. If you think I'm that smart, you're giving me far too much credit. Listen, first of all, I want you to know there are doors of opportunity that are sought. When you think of the Apostle Paul, Paul was constantly seeking future and further ministry opportunities. Paul asked the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak of the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. He was asking them to open up a door for God to preach the gospel. He wanted every opportunity that was available to him to preach to everyone he came in contact with. Francis Bacon said this, a wise man will make more opportunities than he finds. A wise man will seek more opportunities than he has as well. The constant prayer of Hudson Taylor, Lord, give me more wide usefulness. Ladies and gentlemen, I just sense in my spirit, I really do, that God has given us opportunities that are sought, and we ought to seek out the will of God and the face of God to reach more folks. Do you understand if what we're telling us is true and the mega site comes here, it's going to take place right behind the property across the street from us on 64. And God's literally going to bring thousands of people to us to reach for another generation. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear what I'm saying to you tonight, that God sends those people to us in order for us to share the unsearchable riches of the Word of God to them. Understand this, that if they are sent here, then we have a responsibility, a God-given mandate, if you will, to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't, we're negligent in what God's called us to do. And we ought to seek that opportunity. I just think that God's opening doors. Who would have ever dreamed? Notice with me first. Secondly, though, there are doors of opportunity that are shut. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. But up in verse 7, he says, and he shuts, no one opens. There's an Arabian proverb that speaks of four things which do not come back: the spoken word, the sped arrow, the past life, and the neglected opportunity. Lots of times opportunities are open for us, and if we fail to take advantage of those opportunities, it'll be too late at some point. God, close it down. Ladies and gentlemen, I sense that God's opened an opportunity for us. I don't want us to be foolish. I want us to be wise. I don't want to rush into anything. That's not my intent. If you hear me say anything besides that, you've not heard what I said. But at the same time, I don't think that you have to work on the opportunities that God gives us, because once the opportunities, the doors are shut, they are shut. I remember when I was a kid, I didn't understand all this then. I do now. When I was a kid, we in Wadesboro, now you have to understand, Wadesboro and Siler City are eerie or similar. That's not all good either. But nonetheless, that's neither here nor there. We averaged 170 in Sunday school. We were putting chairs out on Sunday morning every Sunday for worship. We needed to build a building. The committee divided, 4-3, voted not to build the building. Today, they run 35 in Sunday school, and the window's closed forever. They don't need the building anymore. They don't need any money anymore. Last time I went, I'm not being unkind or ugly. That's not my intent at all. Everybody there was 70 and older, and I preached a homecoming. I thought in 20 years, if something doesn't change, they will cease to exist. And we're talking about the place I grew up at. I'm not dogging somewhere else that I don't know anything about. I'm talking about somewhere, and the opportunity was just so great there in the early 90s. I think God's given us an opportunity. Sometimes we associate the invention of the telephone to Alexander Graham Bell. About 15 years before Bell uttered the famous words, "Mr. Watson, come here, I want you," German scientist Philip Reis had developed a crude working telephone. Even earlier, an Italian scientist named Antonio Mucci, that's what it looks like to me anyway, he offered the patent office a rough description of a telephone structure and principles, but nothing came of it. Bell wasn't the first to invent the telephone, but he was the first person to patent the telephone. There is a difference, but barely. Many scientists were working on the telephone at the same time. One of them, a fellow by the name of Elisha Gray, arrived at the patent office just 2 hours after Alexander Graham Bell did. If Gray had got to the patent office 2 hours earlier, we may have South Central Gray instead of South Central Bell telephones. He missed his opportunity. The Apostle Paul said it this way: "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." We aren't supposed to just seize our opportunities, but it also be said if our opportunities could be lost as well. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't want to lose the opportunities. Clarence McCartney tells of a driving across Chicago with William Jennings Bryan. They passed the Coliseum, where Bryan had delivered his famous speech at the Democratic Convention in 1896. It was the first speech that made him presidential candidate for the party 3 times. As he passed the Coliseum, Dr. McCartney said, "Mr. Bryan, I suppose many times you've made speeches just as great as the one delivered here, but they were never heard of." Bryan replied, "Yes, I suppose so. But that convention meeting here was my opportunity, and I made the most of it." Then he added, "That is about all we do in this world, lose or use our opportunities." Ladies and gentlemen, let it not be said of us that we didn't use the opportunities that God gave us here to reach this part of the world for Jesus Christ. Well, there are doors of opportunity that are sought, there are doors of opportunity that are shut, there are also doors of opportunity that are sent. He opens and no one shuts and no one opens. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." Paul again writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Taurus to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." Acts 14:27. "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And boy, folks, we ought to be glad about that, the gospels had opened the Gentiles. We're Gentiles ourselves. God's opened doors for Paul, but he's opened doors for us as a church as well. Think about the stuff we're doing this year alone that we're excited about. These boxes we're sending to here, to West Virginia or Kentucky and Virginia, and the gospel impact that will make on our nation through the public school. This year we're going to South Dakota to try to make a difference with the gospel there. Ladies and gentlemen, those are exciting, exciting days. We need to take advantage of those opportunities while trying to stretch our gospel influence here as well. Ladies and gentlemen, the idea is not an and or proposition, if I understand the word correctly. It is a both. The Bible says Jews are to share the word in Judea. Why? You're there. And to the uttermost parts of the earth, we're supposed to be part of sharing the gospel everywhere, not just here, but everywhere. And you can't neglect one to the detriment of the other or vice versa. It's both. The church at Philadelphia was a small church. The Bible says in verse 7, he's the keeper of the keys. It's God that allows us to serve him and arranges how and where we serve him. God's opened up all these doors. Ladies and gentlemen, again, I'm not that smart. Even though the church at Philadelphia was small, God opened doors for significant service, little as much when God's in it. Folks, if you'll yield to his will, he'll open up doors of service. You'll be amazed at the doors that God opened up for you. Look what he said. He who has the key of David, he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. The idea is simple, ladies and gentlemen, that God's in charge. If he's in charge, we don't need to fear or fret. We can leave our ministry, our future, our plans in his hands, and he'll open doors for us. I'm grateful. Well, the opportunities of which they were presented, but I want you to notice the second thing, though. We're still in verse 8. The obedience for which they were praised. Some churches are large, and yet they're very disobedient to God. This church here was a lot smaller, but very obedient. The church at Sardis, no doubt, felt there was many things about them that the Lord would praise, yet no word of praise was given to them. The church at Philadelphia, no doubt, felt there was nothing about them worthy of praise, but that is all that Jesus did in his letter to them. Alexander McLaren said this, the Lord doles out his praise with a liberal hand. I don't believe God's a liberal, though. Jesus once said this about them, they have kept my word. Right there in verse 8. Someone has said this, every great person first learned how to obey, whom to obey, and when to obey. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be a great church, we have to know who to obey and when to obey. And the idea is not that you obey the pastor. The idea is you obey the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, we've talked about this some amongst the deacons. Now, we'll be the first to admit that we're not perfect. But the fact is, at least we do try to live by what the Word of God says. We try to honor what the Word says. If the Word of God speaks to an issue, we try to go by that. Remember about this missionary. He was serving in a far-off land, and he was having a hard time translating from our English word obedience to their native tongue. It was a really fascinating story. Obedience was a word that wasn't really practiced among the people, so they didn't have that word in their vocabulary. As he returned home one day, he whistled for his dog, though. It was really fascinating. And the dog came running at full speed. I mean, to tell you, the dog we got that lives at our house, you tell that dog to come here, that dog goes the other direction. Lots of times, as hard as you can go. Elizabeth the other day said, our dog needs to go to obedience school. I said, she'd flunk. Dog's not that smart. She loves that dog. And that dog used to live there because she loves that dog. I tell her all the time, I said, the only reason you get to stay here, dog, is because Elizabeth likes you. I just, I'm learning to like her. But an old native said this about this particular dog. He said, your dog is all ear. The missionary knew then he had his word. Obedience, ladies and gentlemen, is being all ear. When God speaks, you respond to what God says to do. Notice with me, first of all, their obedience was expected. Verse 8, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know what, folks? Obedience for the child of God to the word of God and to the Son of God is expected. Isn't it? God expects us to do what he said to do. I expect my children to do what I ask them to do. Every once in a while, folks say, do you let your children do that? I don't let my children do a lot of things they do. They just do it. There's consequences sometimes for their actions. But I'm telling you, when it comes to God, God expects us to do what he says to do. He doesn't expect you to question him. He knows better than you do. He's smarter than you. Our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. God's ways are higher than what we think. God expects that from us. Do you think anything else is less than that's expected of us? If it was expected of the church at Philadelphia, I promise you it's expected of the church at Moon's Chapel tonight. And it's expected of the local assembly across our land. Ladies and gentlemen, it is expected. Sir Leonard Wood once visited the King of France, and the King was so pleased with him that he invited him to dinner the next day. It was interesting, Cindy. I mean, you know, he was just so excited. Well, the next day they showed up for supper. And the King said, "Well, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Did your majesty not invite me to dine with you?" The King replied, and he said, "Yeah, but you didn't answer my invitation." He said, Sir Leonard uttered one of the choicest sentences of his life. "A king's invitation is never to be answered, but it is to be obeyed." Ladies and gentlemen, we have no responsibility as a church besides to obey the word of the living God. You don't get to pray about what God says. You just do what God said. We're to obey what he's asked us to do. Their obedience was expected, but I see secondly, their obedience was enlarging. God had opened up doors of service for the church at Philadelphia. They had been presented with the opportunity to be used of God. It would seem to me, at least, that the reason the church had been given opportunities is because of their obedience to the Lord. He says in verse 8, "I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word, not deny my name." Listen, because they had obeyed his word and he had opened doors and provided for them opportunities. Obedience had been expected of the church, but had also been enlarging by the church. Understand, here's what I'm telling you. That if God opens up that door, then he's going to open up other doors. If you walk through that door, he'll open up an even bigger door. And he'll keep opening doors for you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God does. W.B. Riley used to tell the story of a man who walked on the streets of Philadelphia searching for employment. One day he happened into an office of a well-known businessman by the name of Gerard. He asked Mr. Gerard for a job, and he says, "I tell you what, dude, I can give you work. You see that pile of bricks over there?" He said, "Yeah, I see them." He said, "Tell you what you do. You move that pile of bricks from over there and move them over here." "I can do that." Man, he went out there and went to work that day. He just slaved and moved that pile of bricks from there to there. He said, "You got anything for me to do tomorrow?" He said, "Yes, sir. You come right on in." He said, "What do you want me to do this morning?" He said, "I want you to move that pile of bricks from right there, and I want you to move them right there." And he'd done that for a week. He said, "This is the craziest thing he'd ever seen in his life." But he didn't argue because the boss said for him to do it. And he was paying him at the end of the day. Ladies and gentlemen, he seen it a little bit later. It became evident that he was dependable and he could be trusted with exactly what he'd been told to do. He was then given a newer and bigger responsibility. He was sent downtown and was told to build on a large bid on a large quantity of sugar. No one at the auction knew this fellow, and somewhat surprised by his bid was accepted by the auctioneer and asked who would pay the bill. He said, "Mr. Gerard, I'm his agent." The man had earned his position by being faithful and obedient in a menial task. God help us that we won't be faithful in small tasks if we want bigger tasks. Sometimes folks will say, "Preacher, how can I be used of God?" Do whatever God tells you to do. Obedience is the key to being blessed of God. If you're going to do the things God asks, he'll give us further opportunities and open doors for greater service. Read about this story that came from Hamburg, Germany. A newspaper, a Spanish businessman who had been a devout Roman Catholic stopped at a church during a trip to Stockholm. The church was empty except for a coffin containing the remains of a man. Eduardo Sierra knelt and prayed for the deceased for 20 minutes. Sierra was 35 years old, signed a condolence book after he saw a note saying that those who had prayed for the dead man should enter their name and address. He noticed that he was the first person to sign the book. It's really interesting. Several weeks later, though, he received a call from the Swedish capital informing him that he was now a millionaire. The man he had prayed for was Jim Stevenson, was a 73-year-old real estate dealer who had no close relatives, and he had specified in his will that whoever prays for my soul gets all of my belongings. Some of you will be running down to the funeral home tonight praying for folks. See if that helps you out. Bottom line is this, though, ladies and gentlemen, you'll just do what God's asked you to do. Just do the small stuff. God will open up other doors for you. We get greater blessings and greater opportunities. That unlocks doors of opportunity. Let me give you a third thought while I'm going to close. The opportunities of which they were presented, the obedience for which they were praised, the opposition, by number three, by which they were persecuted. This church was just like the other churches. They had persecution and problems. We're still in verse 8. I'm not doing a very good exegesis of this whole text, but I'm just dealing with verse 8 basically. But he says this, and you have not denied my name. That would imply that certainly there's been some persecution there in the church. Notice two things with me. The foes they had encountered in verse 9. He says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. It would appear that those folks who had, they experienced opposition from the Jewish population of the city. Their resistance was so strong to Jesus being the Messiah, they were called a synagogue of Satan. They had been obedient to God and been given opportunities by God. But folks, here's the truth now. Whenever God starts doing something, we've experienced this. We've been here a long time. You can be sure when God starts doing something, everybody's going to like it. And opposition begins to rise up. They've been open, all these doors opened up, and they said, look, you didn't deny me. And all this is a synagogue of Satan. These people have been wicked to you, but I'm telling you that we need to press on anyway. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody's not going to like it when God starts doing something. But you can always expect that. Bob Cook, the Youth for Christ, used to say, remember, boys, when the light shines the brightest, the bugs come flying in. Isn't that true? God's smile always brings Satan's snarl, and blessings from God are always followed with battles from Satan. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody's not going to like what God's doing. The foes they had encountered, but I see secondly the faithfulness they had expressed. Look here. Just kind of give a skim over verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, but that's where we're going to draw this last thought from. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one comes may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. They hadn't denied the name of Jesus, and they worked hard, they pressed on, they kept on for Jesus. That's why God had opened up more doors for them. Folks, if we'll obey His will and be faithful to His name, God will bless us and use us. Here's the prayer of our hearts, it should be. Dear Lord, I want you to obey you in all things. And by your power, I want you to be faithful. I want to remain faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, if we really mean that, it won't be long before we'll hear the Lord's keys rattle as He opens the doors of opportunity. You folks, we've been here a long time, and you've been here a long time with us, working side by side with us. Aren't you thankful that God's still faithful over all these years, and we really do want to honor the Lord and be faithful to Him all these years later? They were faithful, and because they were faithful, God opened up more doors. Folks, if we're faithful, God will send more folks and more people and more people. I'm just convinced that God wants us to be faithful where He plants us and do what God asks us to do. And then He'll open up more opportunities of service for us right here. Tonight, let's not let those that wind of opportunity shut down. Let's take the wind of opportunity God's given us to reach this part of the country with the gospel while asking God to open more doors and more doors and even more doors. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in your house today, and I've preached to best of my ability, Lord, which admittedly is not much. But God, I'm grateful for your love for us and your kindness to us. Thank you for your son Jesus that died in our place. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless this time we've had together. Minister hearts, change lives. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What was singing, Cindy? When we walk with the Lord, the words will be on the screen. Will you pray with me that God open up more doors of opportunity here? That's what I'm asking you to do. Cindy? Father, open up opportunity here. Continue to open doors. Continue to show us the way that you want to do. Wednesday night. We won't be here Wednesday night. We will be here tomorrow night for the Land Planning Committee. You come with some great ideas and an excited spirit. Couples dinner next Saturday. Still like to have a number of you sign up for it to make it even practical for us to do it. Let me encourage you to do that. Sign up, be a part of that next Saturday night. Bring someone lost out of church. It'll be good with bring them with you. We still have six boxes for this not shoe boxes, I guess. The Appalachian Hope boxes is what we call these. Hope boxes. We can't call them Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes, but you can't call them shoe boxes. There's copyright laws and all that stuff. And I'm not. That's well past my pay grade. I promise you. But we still got six more papers. If you'd like to get one of those tonight, see Elizabeth. If you haven't had an opportunity to do one of those, if you don't like to shop, Elizabeth does. We're estimating it costs about $25 to fill one, and so you just give her $25, and we'll mark on a piece of paper that we're going to take care of that for you, and we'll shop. Now, if you don't, now here's the thing: Jerry likes to shop. I'm not picking on Jerry, but she likes to shop. She'll take if you give her $25, she'll take you and do it for you too. There's other ladies besides us that can do that. I mean, not saying we won't do it, but if there's other folks who will. Don't just rob all of them of the blessing of that too. Jamie likes to shop. Give it to Jamie. And Justin likes to go with her too. Hang out. Yeah, Justin smiles. And my son? Yeah. No, not yet. No. We're talking right now. Karen likes to shop too. Richie wants to go. He'll be happy to do that. And JJ likes to shop. Yes, sir.